My dear friends, as I mentioned to you this afternoon, I thank your pastor, your minister, the office bearers in this congregation, and thank you yourselves for coming to hear the word of God, and thank you for your many prayers. And may I ask you, please, if you would turn with me to 2 Timothy and chapter 3. We are looking at this chapter, and we have taken for our text verses 16 and 17. And the verses read again in the following way. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction or for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped for every good work. And allow me to review what we have seen. We have seen in these two verses, the apostle is simply telling us two things. One, the origin of Scripture, that Scripture is the breath of God. And whatever God says, Scripture says. And whatever Scripture says, God says. Then we moved on to see the second point, namely the purpose of Scripture. And the apostle is telling us Scripture is given for certain purposes. And the first purpose of Scripture we saw was Scripture is profitable for teaching. And we tried to ascertain what the apostle means by teaching. Now we must come to see the second purpose of Scripture. The apostle tells us Scripture is profitable for reproof. Look at his language in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Second, for reproof. Now, it is very interesting, as I mentioned to you, we may not be able to see all the fours, if you like, but we will see and we will attempt to go as far as we are able to. Now, when the apostle tells us here the second purpose of Scripture, it is for reproof. The original word translated for reproof is only found here and in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And the basic meaning of the word reproof may be translated as follows: to refute error by producing proof or evidence for conviction. He's not dealing with the court of law as such, but he's dealing with a higher court, the court of God, and the purpose for which the Lord has given us the Scriptures. Now, how are we to understand and to seek to benefit from this second purpose of Scripture? Let me therefore explain it in this way. If we are to refute error, it is absolutely necessary for us to know the Scriptures. Not to go by the avenue of tradition, but to know the Scriptures. But to know the Scriptures, we must wholeheartedly read the Scriptures, search the Scriptures, research the scriptures with painstaking diligence. It is not a casual reading of the scriptures. It is not a glancing over the scriptures. But it is to read, to search, to research with painstaking diligence so that I may understand the mind of God written, and therefore that mind of God written to be applied to the whole of life. Or to put it differently, if we are to correct ourselves, as it is Scripture is given for reproof, if we are to correct ourselves and others, and if we are to do so scripturally, this is what must happen. Our minds, our hearts, our consciences are to be saturated, marinated, waterlogged, searched, soaked, controlled, governed, animated by the scriptures. Now that's a lot to take in all at once. But because scripture is the mind of God, we must apply the mind to the scriptures. Not our emotions, not our traditions, not our feelings, not our opinions. God has breathed out scripture. And God has created us as men and women, young people, boys and girls, in His image. And He wants us to use our mind. So the mind must be governed, controlled, saturated by the scriptures, without which scripture will not be profitable to us, nor profitable for reproof. Or let me put it to you differently. To be able to correct error in ourselves, an error in our brothers and sisters in the church of the Lord Jesus, our thoughts, our feelings, our actions are to be stirred and directed and propelled and governed by the scriptures. See what the apostle is saying? If a life is to be lived to the glory of God, to the praise of Jesus Christ, for the edification of the people of God, for the well-being of our family, for that of our community, and for that of our nation, we must know the mind of God. And the mind of God is written in the scriptures. Or let me put it to you again differently. If and when the living word of the living God, if and when it grips us, it binds us, it controls us, and our consciences are captive to the word of God, then, and only then, we will be able to execute sin. We will be able to get hold of sin and strangle sin until sin collapses. And when sin in ourselves, in our churches, in others, when they are strangled by the scriptures, and they fall at the feet of Scripture, then, and only then, God is glorified through Scripture, as Scripture is put into effect for the execution of sin and the promotion of righteousness, holiness, faith. See that? Or let me put it to you differently. If the Word of God is to achieve these in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, in our families, then the Word of God must drive us. The Word of God must fill us. The Word of God must sanctify us. Our thoughts, our feelings, our wills, our hearts, our eyes, our ears, our whole being must be captive to the Word of God. Remember what Martin Luther said? When all his books were spread before him, and there in that diet of worms, if we may read poems, but let us say worms. And he was asked, are these your works? He said, yes. And the powers of the church there was to recant. Luther stood. My conscience is a prisoner or is captive to the Word of God. I cannot recant. I will not recant. I must not recant. And he appealed to the Supreme Court, so help me God. 95% in Germany shouted, Luther! And the other fine, down with the Pope of Rome. That's the beginning of the Reformation. We have departed from that. Ladies and gentlemen, do we take Scripture seriously? Do we appreciate Scripture? Do we love Scripture? Are we willing to die for Scripture? If someone were to come and hold a pistol to your brain and say to you, if you say you believe the Bible, I am going to pull the trigger, what would you say? We would tremble, yes. We would panic, yes. But would we say, I believe the Word of God, and I'm willing to die for it? That's what our forefathers did. When Bloody Mary was on the throne, when they were burnt alive, chased and persecuted, and laid a solid foundation for us, so that to this day, when we enter into an evangelical church, we expect to hear the Scriptures read, the Scriptures expounded, and the Scriptures applied. Is that why you go to church? But I'm afraid many of us go to church and we live disappointed. The preacher is either too lazy to do his work, or he's too busy in getting new ideas, and the poor souls of the people of God are starved. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, here we must return to the Scriptures of truth. And if we believe them with all our minds, with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our might, wherever God has placed us in society, whatever our calling, whatever our position, whatever our profession, we will do a good work wherever God has placed us, and we will stick to the Bible. And when we come to church and the preacher does not stick to the Bible, you must get up and go out. He has no right to stand in the pulpit doing anything else. And we encourage him to continue in all his fancy things, and we just take it. We are too polite to turn our backs on preachers. But that's what we must do. Because Scripture is profitable for reproof. In so doing, you are reproving the preacher. You are reproving the man. I will not stand for this. But friends, if we do not see eternity, if we do not see the glory of God, if you do not see the safety of our souls, the safety of our families, the safety of our nation, the safety of our society, then we won't do that. We will be quite contented to put up with anything, anyhow, anywhere. No, brethren, that is not good enough for God. Or to put it differently, when the Word of God possesses the conscience, it will drive the believer to holy action. It will raise us up to the challenges, and we will face error and unbelief head on. Why? Not because we are fanatical. Not because we are the awkward squad. Not because we are some ancient group of people. Not because we belong to some ancient monument, but because we are the children of the living God, and the living God speaks to us not by visions, not by revelations, not by subjectivism, not by this, not by that, not by the other, but by Scripture, and Scripture alone. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Then if you do, then we will read it. We will believe it with all our minds, with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our effort. And let us pray for our preachers that God would raise men who can preach, not fellows who will give us lovely little stories. And too often, the preacher is not what he ought to be because the congregation is praying for him. We'll just like to be entertained. But brethren, it is eternity that is involved. Our souls are involved. That of our family, that of our churches, that of our nation, that of our community. It is the Word of God, the Word of God, Scripture and Scripture alone. Or let me put it to you differently, in another way. When the Word of God raises us up from depression and fear, when the Word of God comes to encourage us, to inspire us, to fortify us, to raise us, to enable us to see clearly, to walk humbly before our God all the days of our lives. Then it was said of John Bunyan, wherever you pierce him, the thing that would come out of him would not be blood, but biblin. Now, what biblin is, I don't know. But what people were saying, Bible will come out of him. And look at Pilgrim's Progress. The world's classic. No one else can write a volume like that. Why? Because he knew God. And he knew Scripture. And he knew what was a true Christian. And all the difficulties even when Christiana and the others wander away. Scripture. Sola Scriptura. That was the cliche our forefathers used. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. And when we truly grasp this, we'll be able to say with the psalmist, this, Psalm 119:11, your word, O Lord, you'll be looking straight into the face of the Almighty and saying, your word, O Lord, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So help me, God, not to sin against you. Give me understanding to understand your law. Lord, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide to my path. When that happens, we will do what the psalmist did, looking into the celestial majestic face of his God, he would say, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Do you find it a happy exercise to read your Bible? Or is it sheer boredom or sheer monotony? Is your Bible precious to you? Do we spend time to study it and set time aside to read it? Because it is profitable for reproof. To refute error by producing evidence of Scripture. How often, when there is problem in the church, we scrape everywhere for ideas and for stories, but we hardly go to the Bible. As though the Bible doesn't matter. Friends, it does matter. Why do we bypass the Bible? No wonder we are impoverished. Our families are impoverished. Our churches are impoverished. Why? Because we have bypassed the Bible. So we need to return to the Bible. Believe the Bible. And do what the Bible is saying. Timothy was left in one of the most difficult cities, Ephesus, where the temple of Artemis, people say Diana, but really, it's Artemis, was there. And Paul was there for 2 years. He preached, he taught. There was riot. Not because Paul was disturbing Caesar's peace. Not because he was anti-Pax Romana. No, but because at the middle of the day, there he hired the college, or there he hired the school of that professor. When people were having their siesta, they left the siesta and assembled to hear Paul preaching and teaching the Scriptures. Would you miss your food? Would you miss your supper? Would you miss your drink? Would you miss your sleep? Would you miss your coffee? To spend time reading your Bible? I'm not saying you cannot read it while you're drinking a cup of coffee, don't get me wrong. Probably you need that because the caffeine will boost you up. Fine. But brethren, do we take Scripture seriously? Are our lives patterned by Scripture? Are we men and women that our children, our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends can say, they believe. He believes the Bible. She believes the Bible. She lives the Bible. She does what the Bible says. That's what it's all about. How unbiblical we Protestants have become. What made Protestantism Protestantism was the Bible. We have departed from it. We hardly read it. And so, we are suffering for it. And our churches are being empty. They are being closed. And people are going elsewhere. And when we go to our congregation, we see all the snows of Sidonia on the head. But why am there young people? Because we have nothing to offer them. Why? Because you have departed from the scripture. We bring our gimmicks. We bring our guitars. We bring our noises. We bring our pantomime. You cannot compete with the world. But God said, here is my word. It's like a mirror. It's absolutely magnificent. Preach it. Teach it. Depend on me. Reprove. And the blessing of God will be ours. So the apostle is saying to Timothy, 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 whatever you do there at Ephesus, Timothy, Timothy, listen to the Bible. Timothy, Timothy, read the Bible, preach the Bible, do the Bible. Timothy, Timothy, Timothy. Why do you think Paul was in prison? Because he believed the Bible. Because he preached the Bible. But as we read his letters, we bless God for it. What legacy are we leaving behind for our children and grandchildren? When they grow up, will they say, well, Mom and Daddy are little strange old creatures. But they believe the Bible, though. They believe the Bible, though. They believe what God says. I wish I could believe like Mom. I wish I could believe like Dad. I wish I could believe like Grandpa. I wish I could believe like Grandma. Why are they saying that? Because they see us with our Bible. You see that? And that's how we leave a legacy. So the apostle is saying, Timothy, second reason, scripture is profitable for reproof. Let us move on a little further. Let us take the third. Scripture is profitable for correction. Look at how he puts it in verse 16 again. Take another of his four. I will leave you to, you know what, in English, what the word four means. I'll leave you to think of that. And look at what he tells him in verse 16 again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof. Then he says, for correction. Well, that is very interesting. The word the apostle uses here, correction, is the only time that particular word is found in the New Testament. And basically, it means what our translation have it, of translations of translators have translated it here. Because we are constantly in need of correction and restoration to improve our spiritual lives or to sharpen our character, we are desperately in need of the Word of God if we are to be His burning and in shining light, His burning and shining light in the midst of darkness. Oh, allow me to put it the other way. When we begin to move away from the straight and narrow road, do we appreciate an older Christian coming to us, having observed that pattern,
having observed the way we are going, your grandparents, your parents, your Christian friends come say, "Jane, John, there's something worrying me, you know. This is what we have been observing. You have been going further and further away from the Bible. Why is that?" Or your pastors begin to preach, and the preaching is somewhat cutting, and he's applying the word. Do we not stiffen ourselves? Well, who is he to tell me what to do? Man, who is he? I ain't going to do that. I'm going to put my cap on and look at him. So what? The moment we do that, we violate what God has said to us. If we are honest, we will be the first to admit that we do not like correction. We simply do not like other people saying to me, "Wait a minute, Buster, you have gone wrong." But who are you to tell me? Ah, then our backs go up. And people back off. But then we plummet. Let me explain to you. Give you one or two illustrations. Had Peter taken the Lord's word seriously, "Simon, Simon, before the cock crows, you would have denied me 3 times. Oh, Lord, you don't know who Pete is." Pete? Doing a kind of thing like that? You don't know who Pete is? He's rock. I'll stand with you. I won't deny you. The Lord just left him. And one of the girls came out. And as he sat with the earth in the fire, she looked at the glow. I said, "Wait a minute. You are one of Jesus' disciples." "Woman, I don't know what you're talking about." Another said, "What? You're a northerner. Your accent betrays you. I don't know what you're talking about." And when he did that the third time, you know what happened? Jesus just turned around, looked at the door, and eyeball to eyeball, Peter's eyeball came to Jesus' eyeball. Nobody knew why Jesus turned, only Peter. And tremendous conviction came upon him. And for 3 days, or for 3 days, 3 nights, he wept bitterly. He had betrayed his Lord. So much so, after the resurrection, the Lord used 3 times, "Simon, do you love me more than the others?" "Lord, you know I love you." "Simon, do you love me more than the others?" And when the Lord said that 3 times to him, he was broken. But all this could have been avoided had he taken heed to our Lord's word. See that? Take another Bible illustration. Had Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, taken heed to God's word on the lips of the prophet Samuel, God would not have forsaken him. He died a madman. And as a madman, he committed suicide. All this could have been avoided, but he started. He said, "Well, he's not going to do what Samuel said. Who is Samuel to say to King Saul what he must do, how he must run the nation, what he must..." Samuel just backed off. And Saul plummeted to the very depth of despair and all the other things that go with it. Why? He disregarded God's word on the lips of Samuel. Take another illustration. Had Solomon taken the precious advice of his dying father on his dying bed, he would not have left in 1 Kings 11 a catalog of compromise. See that? His father warned him. Now, when we are tempted to go astray from the Lord, and his people come to us, our brother, our sister, a member in the church, a good friend, or a good sermon, and we feel a little cut off, we react. We don't want correction. And we stick our back, and we say to the one who's trying to correct us, we say to them, M-Y-O-B. You know what that means? Mind your own business. We reject the correction. And they will mind their own business and they leave us alone. And oh, I fear to think what may happen to us. Do we appreciate correction when a curb is thrown against? When we are pointed? When we are helped? When we are trained? When we are enabled? Is it not written, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy is deceitful? Let me say, gentlemen, how often we become so macho when our wife said, you know, John, all this macho-ness is froth. You haven't read your Bible for a few weeks. What do you mean I haven't read? John, you haven't read the Bible. You haven't prayed with me for days, for weeks. And you go to church, and you are a deacon, or you are an elder, you are a member, and look at your church at home, look at your home. It's all in disarray. I won't listen to this kind of thing. Ah, gentlemen, hold your fire and listen. She is God's messenger to you. If you don't, you are in danger of apostasy. Too often, we think we are the men. Look at my muscle, woman. No. But wise, your husbands have observed different things. I said, Jane, I want to talk to you about something. For the last few weeks, I haven't seen you pick up the Bible and read. Why is that? Oh, so you are a detective. So you are a spy. Who has appointed you to be a spy? To spy on me? You see how we react? Or young person, you can read. Perhaps mom and dad has bought you a Bible. Once you got up to read it. But when mom goes into your bedroom, day after day, the Bible is in that corner there. Said, Jane, John, while they are eating, you are having supper, how come your Bible is on the mantelpiece in the same place for weeks? What do you mean, ma'am? What I mean is this, you haven't picked up your Bible, have you? And you find it difficult to swallow that potato. It's choking you. You see? But it's for your good. Yes, ma'am, you are right. Yes, Dad, you are right. Well, I would advise you return to read. Because your whole future depends on the Word of God. Sanctify them through the truth. Jesus Christ prayed. Your word is truth. How are you going to be a man, a woman, to have a family and to bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord if you do not know it? Parents, they must imitate us. They must see us reading and praying, and let them pray. You say, well, you can't have children to pray. Yes, who says? And then, as they are praying, they will grow in knowledge, in faith, in language, in Bible. Please, please, whatever you do, encourage them to read. Encourage them to pray. Encourage them in family. The family who prays together stays together. That's an old slogan. And take church, take the prayer meeting. How often we avoid the prayer meeting. Mind you, I have to be careful here. If you go to some prayer meetings, you think you're going to a funeral. It's so dull and depressing. True, true. And young people don't go to prayer meetings because it's too dull and too depressing. But it should not be the case. It should be the most exciting thing. As the matter is prepared, you are going to a restaurant. It's like going. You are going, let us say, you are going to one of the best of your restaurant, and you are going to have a great meal. You go there to eat, and you have the menu before you, and preachers and pastors and others, we must prepare the menu, prepare it well. So therefore, when people come to the prayer meeting, it's not a monotony. It's not saying a rosary and no, Father, Father, Father. No, no, no. It is the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. And to pray Bible to God, to pray biblically. How often our prayer meeting, a discouragement to young people. And we say, well, they don't come to the prayer meeting. Why? Because we are the causes. We have language that's archaic. The whist nuts and the whist-whist-whists. What is that? Use modern language. Encourage them to come. Encourage them to pray. May the study be crisp and nice and intelligent. They can take part. Groom. Oh, that's a bad word today. Train them. Encourage them in the scriptures. Because they are tomorrow's generation. And when we as pastors pray, let us use language they can understand. And prepare our sermons well, that they can follow. They can follow what is being said as they can see it. They'll be excited. They'll invite their friends. Come, come and hear our pastor. Say, why? Come and hear, come and hear. And just don't go on and on and on. Arrange it well. It's like a beautiful gift. Anniversary is coming, gentlemen, and you want to buy something precious to your wife, for your wife. You go out, you see it, and you wrap it exquisitely. And when you sit at table, you say, oh dear, could you make a cup of tea? And as she goes, you slip it under the table. You slip it on the plate. Oh, what is that, John? You smile. And she opened, John! Yes, my dear, it is a token to say how I love you, my young. What's wrong with that? Tell me, what's wrong with that? And God says, I have a posy for you, a posy made of 66 books. And I want you to read a book at a time, take your time. Take your time. Have a little commentary that may help you, like the Bible speaks today. Read a paragraph at a time. It might take you 6 months to go through one of the book. Well, do that. It might take you a year. Do that. But at the end of it, you have understood. See that? You have understood. You are getting your teeth in that meat. And so, my brethren, you see, the Bible is so important. So the apostle is saying, Timothy, remember the origin of the Bible. Timothy, remember the purpose of the Bible. Scripture is profitable for teaching. Scripture is profitable for reproof. Scripture is profitable for correction. We will leave the rest. And I'll leave you to do your own homework. And so, my brothers and sisters, our churches, you see how lively Scripture is? You say, but our pastor is a little dull. Well, well, ask God to put fire under him. That's all you have to do. Ask God to put fire under him. Pray for him earnestly. A group of you gather together and ask God to put fire in his bones. Because the Bible says you do not have, you do not ask. You do not ask because you do not have. You see? So therefore, our worship becomes exciting. Sometimes we are a bit too traditional. We have always sung half a dozen hymns. Well, who says you have to sing half a dozen anyway? God didn't say that. You select one or two good hymns and you sing the praises of God. You preach. Why not sing two rousing hymns at the end? Whatever it is. But the worship of God, remember, we are worshiping the Lord God Almighty. And if you read the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever. And the angels are singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and glory and honor and be unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever and ever. Go home and put on the Messiah and hear how they sing. Gives you the goosebumps. So why should not our worship be lively? Why should not preaching be exciting? But that's what it's all about. And so, my brothers and sisters, for tomorrow's generation's sake, for the glory of God's sake, let us read our Bibles. Let us preach it with life, with meaning, with energy. Let us begin at home. Don't go over, let us say, the difficult books. Begin with the Gospel of Mark in your family worship. Don't read a whole chapter. Read 10 verses. And read together. And try to explain it. You know the best help we have on the Gospel is J.C. Rye. Get Dr. J.C. Rye, Lord Bishop of Liverpool, and he explains the gospel so beautifully, so accurately, and so succinctly. Because all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. But there may be one or two of you who are not believers among us. You say, well, I don't read the Bible. I don't want to read the Bible. Hold your horses, mister. Your heaven or your hell depends on it. Did you get that? Going to heaven or going to hell depends on it. God has nothing else to say to you except what is written here. To turn your back upon the Bible is to turn your backs upon God. And if you do turn your backs on God, be prepared for the consequences that will come from God. But my purpose is not to frighten you. My purpose is to say to you, look, get a good translation you can understand. And begin to read it. Our path. You say, well, I don't want to read it. Well, these days you haven't got to have it at that. You can have it on a little pad. You're traveling on your bus, on your train. You can still read it. People can't see what you're reading, but you're reading it. Read the Word. Read God's Word. And desire Him with all your heart, with all your soul. Jesus puts it this way. Come to me, all of you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will discover my yoke is easy to carry and my burden is very light. So come, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Begin to read the Bible. Begin with the New Testament. Begin with the Gospel. Read regularly. Read systematically. Ask God to open your eyes that you may understand and bless it to your soul. Sunday school teachers, when you teach children, don't give them all kinds of fairy stories. Stick to the stories of the Bible and explain it carefully. Do your homework well. You are leading young people in a youth group. Yes, you have all. Don't be tedious. Prepare the subject. Have sheets. Let them so they can follow what you are saying. So therefore, we'll have another generation who shall arise to call God blessed. And families, remember what God says? Children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Happy is the man who has his house filled with them. They will answer the enemy in the gate. Let me give you a little illustration. When our children were young, we went to the supermarket and we bought whatever. And as soon as we came, it started to rain. And we went back and stand under the canopy. And one said, "Dad, it's raining." And another one said, "God sends rain." And the people said, "Oh!" I said, "Yes, my dear, it is the Lord who sends the rain." People were embarrassed because they put God, they associated God with rain. "Oh, no, God has nothing to do with it." I said, "Yes, my dear, the Lord sends the rain." And suddenly you become a kind of cosmic character. So don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Well, I have kept you long enough. My friends, thank you for listening. And may the Lord bless what we have seen. Let us pray. And then it's enough for now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures of truth. We thank you that you have given us 66 volumes. And all that we need to know about you. And all that we need to know about ourselves. And how we are to get to heaven. And you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, and why he died and how he died, so therefore we might go to heaven. So we pray that you increase our desire for your word, our appetite for your word. And for those of us who are preachers, help us to study well. Help us to plan well. Help us to execute the thing well, so that our people will not be bored stiff, but that our people will be exciting as they come and get excited because the word of God is being opened up. Lord, raise young men among us who can preach your word. Raise young women who will be godly wives, godly mothers, pillars in society, that our families may grow to praise the Lord, our children, our grandchildren, and our children's children's children. As you have said, you will show mercy upon thousands of generations of them that love you and keep your commandment. Lord, give to us a baptism of Bible reading for Jesus' sake. Amen.